lengthening out their days. That's the lesson that Solomon learned from the shadows. And he said, those who are evil or who do not fear God will not experience that lengthening out of their days. And if you read through the Old Testament, and I'm probably going to touch on a few more of those verses, there's abundant, like a lot of the promises around those who fear the Lord is that their lives will not be cut short. Their lives will be lengthened. Their lives, they will live long lives. They will see their children's children and all this kind of stuff. And I was reflecting on that and then starting to apply it to myself, because if we read in the New Covenant, if you read in the New Testament, you'll never see any promise about us being promised long lives in the New Covenant. And we even see the perfect example for us of the New Covenant life was Jesus Christ, and he lived to 33 and a half. But the promise we can take in the New Covenant and how we can apply verses like this, and how specifically I could apply it to myself and some of these things I was reflecting on, is that those who fear God and who fear him openly will live the exact full path that God has ordained for their lives. And for me, it's not necessarily about will I live to 95 so I can maybe see some grandchildren from my youngest children and these kind of things. But what I can say is that in fearing God and serving him, I will live the perfect length to accomplish what God has ordained for me in my life. In the life of my children, maybe in the life of my grandchildren, in the life of my brothers and sisters who he's brought into contact with me, in living my life in the fear of God, I will have the full and complete journey that Christ has for me. That when he envisioned it, because God knows the end from the beginning, but he also, when he has a path for our lives that he wants us to walk out, but he will not force us to walk that path. He will not force us to walk that path. We will make choices and they can have consequences on our lives. But in living in the fear of him and many other characteristics that he calls for us in the New Covenant life, but in particular, I was just reflecting on it, living in a fear of God, we will be able to experience the full path that he has for us. That's how I apply the verses that we read in the Old Testament about the promise to those who fear God having a long life. We actually have an even better promise now, because in the Old Testament, there was a lot of people who had long lives and who did fear God, but sometimes, quite frankly, their lives got messy and they did not have the grace of God. They were not in the New Covenant. So it's not just a long life we want. We've been given a better promise in the New Covenant, and that by the grace of God, we can fulfill and have God work in our lives to fulfill all that he wants to accomplish through us and in us. And in that, the promise, I take this and say, that's where the fear of God can be a blessing in my life, even now. Even now. And I like that promise, even for whatever reason, maybe it doesn't capture you, that vision of the shadow lengthening out and God teaching us something through that lengthening shadow caught my heart. And it's not that I'm going to live necessarily, the Lord knows my days, but what I can say is that shadow lengthening out as I see it can be a reminder to me that in living in the fear of God, I will live in the full path that God has for me, and he will stretch it out to ensure that everything that he has for me is accomplished. He's stretching it out to ensure that what he has ordained for our lives gets fulfilled, and that's a promise that we have as we walk in the fear of him. And so that's where this started. And so in that, I started looking at some of these other verses that are on this topic. And there was more that came to my heart as we look at this. So maybe just because we're in Ecclesiastes, I'm going to read a few more in Ecclesiastes. One time, turn to chapter 12, verse 13. One time early in my walk with the Lord, I can say that when I first came to the Lord, one of the blessings, I would say distinctly from a brother who shared the gospel with me in ways I had not heard it before and really challenged me, is one of the blessings, distinct blessings I would say I received from the way that brother shared was a fear of God coming into my heart. It was something I had never known in my entire Christian walk until that time. I can say there was a lax attitude towards God. I knew some of the truths. I certainly knew about the cross and the blood and forgiveness of sins and these things. But a fear of God, like actually having a reverence for God that impacted my actions, that affected how I lived, I can tell you I had guilt. I had guilt for my sin, and I would feel my conscience at times would be soft, and other times it would get hard as I hardened it through sin. But I can say that I don't know that I ever had a fear of God, something that said, God, you are to be reverenced. You were a father, you are loving, but you are holy, and what you say is unchangeable, and that you demand my obedience. And it's not unjust. It's actually a wonderful blessing, and it's a wonderful thing to live in obedience to our Heavenly Father, but it's His right, and it is something we owe Him. And a healthy reverence for God will generate that desire to obey, will generate a fear of hurting Him, will generate a fear, quite frankly, of turning to sin and going away from Him. And I'm not afraid of sin. I want to resist sin and flee from sin. But I do, when I heard these words, and when I could say that God implanted a bit of fear into my heart of Him in a healthy way, I had a fear of sinning. I had lived my life as a hypocrite. I lived my life with all kinds of secret sins, and a healthy fear of God, I didn't want to go back to those things. He, by His grace, He was setting me free, and I didn't want to go back. And I can tell you, and this you'll have to, you can weigh it out for yourself, but even before I got grace in some areas of my life, the fear of God was already helping me to turn from sin. The fear of God was already leading me to turn from sin. Because there are things in our lives that, apart from the grace of God, are completely impossible. Like to be changed, I can say the fear of God, I think I'm safe in saying this, the fear of God doesn't necessarily, it doesn't change us. The grace of God changes us and transforms us and makes us new. But the fear of God, even apart from all of that change coming from the grace of God, the fear of God can turn us from sin. And I can say that when I had that fear of God come into my life, even before some of the change and the work of grace in my life, I was turning from sin because I feared God. I feared God, and I no longer was going to put things in front of my eyes that I knew were going to lead me to stumble. I was no longer going to fill my head with things I was listening to because I knew I wanted to serve God, and I feared Him now, and I knew what those things were going to produce in my life. So even as the grace of God was working, the fear of God was also working in my life to help me turn from sin, to help me hate sin. There's some verses we're going to read that I think confirm that. But anyways, let's read here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. It says, the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. So I remember why I got on that tangent. I was very early in my Christian walk, and I knew that God was working in my life, and I knew some of this fear of God that He was bringing into my life was a blessing. And so I actually was in a conversation with another person who'd grown up in the church and was a pastor's kid, but was quite distant from the Lord at that time. And I was trying to tell him about the fear of God a little bit and share some of my excitement that I thought this was something good God was doing in my life. And so I read this verse to him about how, after all, because this person had told me, he was kind of a poetic fellow, he told me how much he liked Ecclesiastes. And I said, okay, well, let me tell you about Ecclesiastes. Let's go to the conclusion of the matter. And I read this verse to him, and he said, some scribe added that at the end afterwards. That's not Solomon. It was some scribe who just wanted to kind of put a nice, because Ecclesiastes, if you read it, is kind of a book that can be confusing at some extent. And it's not a book that should be studied lightly and probably doctrine and stuff. Solomon says some interesting things in there. I'll tell you that. I'll say it that much. And it's some things that could be quite confusing. And I think the person I was talking to kind of enjoyed some of that confusion because it gave him license for certain things. But he wasn't content to let the entire considerations, because Solomon considered many things, good and evil and mirth and alcohol, all these things Solomon was considering, and pursuing wealth and work and all these things. Solomon was pursuing and considering all of these things in the book of Ecclesiastes. But he came to the conclusion that it was man's all to fear God. That's the conclusion of the matter. And when I brought this up with this individual, he said, no, a scribe just added that. It's too simple. It's too simple. And all that Solomon has considered, it's too simple just to say the conclusion of the matter is to fear God. But then I was grateful because as I started to look at this book a bit more, I realized it's not just a random point at the end. It's throughout the book, in all of the things and all of the mysteries and all of the pursuits and vanities that Solomon pursued and wrote about. Throughout the book, he was talking about the fear of God. He kept coming back to it. And so you can come to the conclusion it was not a scribe who just added that at the end to try and put a nice bow for those who wanted something nice at the end. It was actually pervasive throughout, that in all of his considerations of the vanities of life and the vanities of wealth and the vanities of all of men's pursuits, Solomon, throughout all of that, kept coming back to the fact that we need to fear God, that in all of our pursuits and all of these things, we need to have a fear of God. And I'm just going to read a few of those verses to kind of drive home that point. One of them is in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14. It says, I know that everything God does will remain forever, and there is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. So that in all that God does, all of his perfect ways, and all that we can see of his sovereignty, because this speaks to me of God's sovereignty. And when we reflect on it, God, even God's sovereignty can kind of be a mysterious topic. It doesn't need to be, but it can be. But in all of that, one thing you can take away, if you believe in the sovereignty of God and that he ordains things and what he ordains cannot be changed, then what we should take from that understanding, a healthy understanding of God's sovereignty, should lead us to have a fear of him. A fear of him. If we believe God is sovereign and that what he sets in course cannot be taken from and will not be changed, then we need to have, that should produce a fear of God in our heart. That's a very healthy conclusion to come from understanding the sovereignty of God. And then in chapter 5, verse 7, it says, in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather fear God. So now this is looking at us and all of our pursuits and all the things that we can dream of. And all, I know in myself, I'm a one who can talk about different things and different plans and whatever. It says in all of that, especially if it comes just from us, there's an emptiness. And if we acknowledge that and see that, the conclusion should be that we should fear God. As I read that verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, I was reminded, I'm not going to flip there, but I was reminded of the verse in James chapter 4, where James rebukes some in the church there. He said, you have all these plans saying this, we're going to go to this and that city. We're going to move here and we're going to move there. And when we get there, we're going to make a profit. He said, no, if God wills, you will do that. If God wills, you will do this or that. And if we, what we want in our lives is not all of our own plans to be fulfilled and come up with great, like in all of our own dreams, we can think this is what we need. This is what will be good for me or good for my family or whatever. But what we want is we want to say, you know what? God, I want your will. And that's where the fear of God, it's a healthy thing. And it's something that's applicable. It's not a theological concept. It's something that's applicable in our lives, that if we have a fear of God, we'll say, you know what, God, I got these plans. I got some things that I think could be good, and they're not wrong. Like, they're not sin. I've got some ideas and different things. But you know what? I want your will. I want to know what you're thinking. I want your will in my life. And I'm actually going to turn there because I couldn't quite remember, but I thought it was here. In James chapter 4, verse 14, it says, yet you do not know, this is James 4, verse 14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. So this is in contrast to saying today or tomorrow we're going to move here, do this, do that, start a business, make a profit. James says you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this, or if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast, and in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. So that, to me, it doesn't say the words, the fear of God, in those verses. But as I look at some of what Solomon was saying and some of what I consider elsewhere, that is a healthy application of the fear of God to our lives. To say, God, I've got these plans, but I want to know your will, because you know my days. You're the one who knows my days. You know when the shadow is going to stop lengthening. And if in the time you've given me, I want to live it fully for you. I want to live it for you, God. I don't want to get distracted and get onto other paths that are going to lead me away from your perfect plan for my life. I want to live my life for you. And in doing so, we can have a healthy fear or reverence for God, saying, God, you direct my steps. I will also balance that with saying, because I've actually experienced this, the fear of God does not, if having this fear of God, if you take away something from today and saying, God, I want your will for my life, if it puts you into a place of being crippled or you can't make a decision and you're now stuck because I'm so afraid of God that I'm afraid of making a mistake, like, that also is not a healthy fear of God. This is mixed with faith. To be a healthy and to produce what God desires, it has to be mixed with faith. We have to believe that if we ask him, like it says earlier in James, it says that if we ask for wisdom, God will give it. And we're going to read about where wisdom starts. But if we ask for wisdom and ask in faith, God will give it. So as we look ahead on the path of our lives and say, God, I've got these ideas, but I want you to show me because I fear you, then we can also ask for wisdom and faith and say, God, you will give me your wisdom. I believe it. I believe it. I'm not going to be double-minded. I'm just going to make sure that I'm focusing on whether my will is crucified. I'm going to be focused on whether my will is being truly laid down before you, and I'm truly seeking your plans. But then in doing so, and in asking in faith, saying, God, give me wisdom on this path, we can trust him that he will give it. If we feel crippled, if we feel that our fear of God is leading us to be afraid of making a mistake and we get stuck, that's not the fear of God. And I only share that as an aside because I shared at the start that I had a healthy fear of God start in my life and it was producing good things. I can also share that in the coming years, I struggled with some of this very battle that I'm sharing where it wasn't built on faith anymore. It was built on fear and afraid of making a mistake, and it didn't produce life. It didn't produce the good things that the fear of God, when mixed with faith and grace in our lives, should produce. It just produced kind of a getting stuck, and it wasn't healthy. So those are the verses I wanted to read about in Ecclesiastes. Maybe the next verse we can look at is in Job chapter 28. Because when I was talking about the fear of God and making decisions in our lives and asking for wisdom, I think it's one of the key principles that comes out in the verses we can read in the Old Testament about the fear of God is how it's linked to wisdom. And I think many of you know this, but it's good to be reminded of it. So in Job 28:28, there's a really good verse here. And it says in verse Job 28:28, and this is God, he says, "And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." So what we learn from this is that the fear of the Lord is wisdom. And I'm going to quickly turn to Proverbs chapter 9. I'm going to jump around a little bit, and I'm going to keep reading for the sake of time, but you can hopefully keep up. So in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So if we link these two up together, we can see that, like, if we ask for wisdom from God, as it says in James, we can know that wisdom from God is going to come with a reverence for God, with a fear of God. That is where true wisdom comes from. That if we want to lead our homes, if we want to walk out our lives and fulfill the path that God has for us, we're going to need God's wisdom. And if we're going to have God's wisdom, it's going to be built on a foundation of the fear of the Lord. It starts there, that you can't have wisdom apart from the fear of God. And so there's a lot of things out there that can appear as wisdom, can appear as good ideas, but we can test it and say, like, is that rooted in a fear of the Lord? Is that rooted in a reverence for God? Does it acknowledge that God is sovereign? Does that acknowledge that God is to be obeyed and served? Because if it doesn't, it's not wisdom. It's a test we can apply, and it's something that we can also allow in our own lives to say, when we ask for wisdom, if God starts to do things in our heart that are helping us have a healthy reverence and fear of Him, we can know that this is God's wisdom starting to form in our lives. And I think another verse, even in the second half of that Job 28:28, it also ties the fear of the Lord into departing from evil. Because it says, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. It's understanding. Wisdom and understanding are like constantly intertwined, as you read about them in Proverbs. And some other brother could maybe share someday on the nuances of what is wisdom, what is understanding. But what we know is they're linked together. And in their linking together, the fear of the Lord will be wisdom, and departing from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord is going to lead us to turn from sin. And I can say that from reading it in the Word of God, but I can say that in my life, even before I necessarily knew all these verses, the fear of God did this, even before I could point to the verses and say, why is this happening? Why is this fear of God that is coming in my life leading me to turn from sin? I might not have been able to point you to the verses, but I could definitely point you to the impact in my life and what it was doing. It was leading me to turn from sin, to flee from sin, to turn from things that might lead me into temptation, to be cautious, to live my life with a healthy caution. It says a wise man sees evil and hides himself. To live my life with a healthy caution, saying, where is this going to take me? So I can tell you, when I came to the Lord, despite being in church and growing up in a home where I had a Bible, the gospel was there, my life was a mess. My life was a mess. I'd surrounded myself with friends who were like anchors on me, pulling me into sin. I could not go out for an evening with them without ending up in situations where I was sinning, where I was doing things that could mess up my life forever potentially. And this is where I was surrounded. And so when I came to the Lord and started to get a fear of Him, that fear of Him was making me look a few steps ahead, saying, you know what? Should I go down this path? Is this path going to lead to good things? And in my entire life, despite calling myself a Christian, my compass up until that point in time was, you know what? Does this look fun to me? Does this look like a good time? Okay, if it looks like a good time, I'm in. I'm going to go on that path. And as the fear of God started to come into my life, I started to look a few steps ahead and say, you know what? I don't deny it's going to be fun, but where's it going to end up? Where's it going to end up? I remember one time, this is kind of a funny story, but I remember one time there were some friends and we were going to go up to Whistler for the weekend and go mountain biking. And I still enjoy mountain biking, not like I did back then, but I still enjoy it. Mountain biking wasn't the issue, but the issue was every time I got together with these friends, we might mountain bike in the day, but I knew what was going to happen in the evening was going to be directly in contradiction to the Word of God. I knew it was going to be directly in contradiction to the Word of God. And I knew that God was helping me to turn from some of these things. I did not want to be a drunkard anymore. I did not want to be one who was out with the revelers and the scoffers and the mockers. I did not want to be that anymore. And I remember they called me up and said, Joel, let's go away to Whistler for the weekend. And let's go mountain biking. And I had to say, you know what? I'm not going. There's like silence on the other side of the phone. What? Are you hurt? Like, what's going on? And this is the funny part. I said, no, I've got a conviction. He's like, did you get arrested? I'm like, no, I didn't get arrested. I got a conviction in my heart that I don't want to go anymore. I can't go. And I couldn't. I was young in the faith. I couldn't even explain it properly. It was quite humbling, to be honest. It's quite humbling because I couldn't even explain myself properly. I couldn't actually say why I didn't want to go. But I just knew that every time I'd gone with these guys, I remember one time I went on a missions trip at that time to El Salvador, and I was on that trip, and it was hard. Like, it was not, I mean, missions trip, you you go out to serve, and in many cases, it's always good. But this one, I'll be honest, was hard. We lived in these little huts that the migrant workers slept in, so they weren't even houses. They were actually temporary huts for even the El Salvadorans to live in, and like they weren't very nice or clean. And I can tell you, on that trip, I was suffering. I was getting stretched, and on that trip, all of a sudden, though, God's word was coming alive to me. I was reading the Bible in the mornings, and I was like, wow, I'm actually getting something out of this. I'm actually starting to understand something. God's actually speaking to my heart a little bit. And I was sharing some of the things I was reading with some of the people on the trip, and like, wow, that's really good. And they were kind of like, they were starting to almost look up to me a little bit. And it's not like I was enjoying being looked up to. I was saying that to kind of confirm God was speaking to me. But I remember we got home from that trip, and that very weekend we got home, there was one of the guys that I was mentioning about the mountain biking stuff. He was getting married, and we went to Whistler that weekend. I can tell you, everything I learned on that trip was washed away of a flood of alcohol and debauchery. Everything I learned was just swept away, turned to nothing. I looked back, I was like, how can I be one week hearing from God and starting to understand his word, and the very next weekend reveling in the streets of Whistler? How can this be? Well, I had no fear of God. I just was still doing. I had no wisdom. God was starting to speak to me, but I had no wisdom. No wisdom to understand and to turn. And it took, you know what it took? It took another probably year after that time, and God bringing me to a place of deep depression. Not deep depression, I don't want to oversell it. But it was significant. I was depressed. I didn't go and get it clinically assessed, but I was heavy. I was didn't want to eat. I was losing weight. I was very down. And it brought me to a place where I said, you know what, God? I am miserable. I am miserable. I am so unhappy. I was so unhappy. And I remember telling Tim about this late one night, telling Tim, Tim, I'm so unhappy. And we prayed together, and Tim wrote me the next day at work and said, Joel, are you feeling any better? Are you still feeling so burdened and depressed? And I said, yeah, I am. I'm still feeling really down. Nothing's changed. The prayer wasn't heard. But I can tell you the prayer was heard. Because that Friday night, I went to a Bible study. And I heard a message that said, you know what? Your sins are separating you from God. Your sins, it doesn't matter what label you can hang on yourself. You've gone to church, you've been baptized, whatever. Your sins are separating you from God. And they will continue to separate you from God until you repent and turn. And I can tell you, when I heard that message, that's when I said the fear of God was sown. The fear of God got sowed in my life through those messages. And it produced a change. It produced a change. And I could tell you, God's word was coming alive to me, and I was starting to understand it, and it was impacting my life. And what's more, when the temptation came, when the test came, no longer was I 1 week understanding the word of God and the next week getting flowing in a flood of wickedness and debauchery. That time when the test came, all of a sudden, the word of God was speaking, and it was sticking. It was proving to changes in my life, because when temptation came, and when the test came, I hid myself. I said, you know what? I'm not going to go and live this way anymore. And it hurts. It was difficult. You lose friendships. You lose friendships. You go through times where I can tell you in my life, and I hope I'm not sharing just too much personal stuff here, but in my life, all these things that I was into, the mountain biking, the skiing, all these things, I just cast them out the window. I said, you know what? I'm not doing anything. And it was, I've since brought these things back, and I enjoy them now. But I can tell you the reason I cast them out the window is because they were associated with all of these things that were leading me to destruction. They were mixed together. And when I was young in my faith, I couldn't untangle them. I couldn't untangle them from the friendships and the activities and the rush and all these things. I couldn't separate it. And so I just, in the fear of God and in a healthy fear of God, I just said, it's all gone. I'm getting it out. I don't want any of it because I don't want to go back this time. I don't want to be a hypocrite anymore. I want to live for you, God, and I want you to change my life. And I can tell you the depression left. The joy came back into my life. And God started working. And I don't have a regret for a second. I went for a decade probably before I did some of these things again. And I don't have any regrets in that. I enjoy them. I go skiing with my kids. I go mountain biking with friends. I've even mountain biked with some of the young people from here. I enjoy having these things back, but I don't regret casting them out of my life for a season because I didn't want to get ensnared again. I did not want to go back into where I was and all of the things associated with it. And I'm telling you, that was the fear of God. And it was producing good in my life. It was producing good in my life. It was putting in a foundation that I could build on. It was putting in a foundation that God could begin to reveal his word to me, reveal his grace in my life, change me, turn me into somebody that could actually be, like, I'm on his path now. Like, I want God's fullness for my life, and I'm on his path now. I would never have found that path if I didn't have a fear of God. I'm on a path now where I believe I have something to offer to my children. I believe I have something to offer to my wife. I believe I have something to offer to you. And you, I know you have something to offer to me, but God did that by putting a foundation of his fear in my life and using that to build and to change me. And it's still there. I don't want to lose it. As God has unfolded his grace and taught me more about who he is and the truths of the new covenant, they're wonderful. But I never want to lose that foundation as well, because I want it to stick with me for my whole life to help me to continue to turn from sin, to continue to flee from evil, to continue to have that foundation of God's wisdom that says, God, I fear you, and your word is true, and I don't want to live my life in contradiction to it. I don't want to let compromise creep into my life. The fear of God can keep us from letting compromise begin to creep into our lives, because we have a healthy fear and knowing that God won't be mocked, that what he says in his word is true. And if we're going to try and live a life that somehow balances living for the world, living for ourselves, living in selfishness, try and balance that with also a life that confesses to live for God and have his truth in our lives, God won't be mocked. We might kid ourselves, but God won't be mocked. He will judge us, and we will be called to account for trying to live that way. And I want to live, the fear of God says, you know what? I don't want that. I want to live fully for God, and I don't want to let compromise creep into my life. Okay, I got a lot of scriptures here. We're not going to read all of them. just bear with me as I think about maybe just a few more to share. I think a couple of ones that I wanted to share were let's turn to, where have I got it? I think it was Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 2. So in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1, it says, now this is the commandment, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. And I liked the first part of verse 6:2, that it says, you, your son, and your grandson might fear the Lord. I remembered the reason I was encouraged by that verse is, if you remember what I said at the start, I was reflecting on my age and how old certain kids are going to be at certain milestones in my life and just different things. And I was thinking, as I read this verse, I was like, you know what? However many days the Lord gives me, if this is my testimony that I feared God, that my sons and my daughters feared God, and if the Lord should will it that I see grandchildren, that my grandchildren grew up to fear God. What a testimony. I'm like, God, I want that. I want that. I want that to be my testimony, that I feared you, my children feared you, and my children's children feared you. And in the old covenant, that's all they had. I don't know if it's all they had. They had God's commands. They had so much less. They had so much less than what we have now in the new covenant. Now Jesus has come to reveal grace and truth. But because we have so much more, does not mean we don't need the fear of God. Does not mean when it says, raise a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. I'm telling you, if by the grace of God we raise our children to fear him, that will keep them. That will keep them. When they are making the decisions, when they're making decisions in their lives and they've been given, and it is God's mercy. But if they're making decisions in their lives, and by the grace of God, we've been able to give them and teach them something of the fear of God, that will be a light on their path. That will be a marker in their lives for helping them as they go. When they're older, they will not depart from it. As I read that, I was like, this is what it's talking about. This is the foundation that we can lay in our children's lives. And I want to lay more than that. I want to lay the truths of the new covenant in their lives, but I don't want to neglect this. I don't want to neglect this, because I can say I did not have this, and I don't blame anyone for that, but I can say it was absent. And what a blessing it is for my children and for our children if they can have this, and I want it. And you read, there's so many verses on it. I'm not going to read many of them today, but so many verses on them. And what else can the fear of God do? It can teach us. I'm just going to summarize this, but I heard this it was interesting as I knew I might share on this, and yesterday into my inbox popped this little message, little 16-minute message saying, hey, here's a little message on the fear of God. It went to thousands of people, but I just caught my eye because I knew I might share on this. And the person who was speaking talked about Job. And what is Job's testimony? Job's testimony is that he feared God. When you read Job 1 verse 1, Job was a man who feared God. And what did that produce in his life? Because Job didn't know about Jesus Christ. Job did not have the grace of God in his life. God's grace was not there. But Job feared God. And what that produced was a man who lost everything. Who lost everything. And it says he did not sin. He did not blame God. When it says that at the end of chapter 1, when all of it was come, the messengers, your camels, your donkeys, your sheep, all your property, and then finally the last one comes and says, your children are gone. It says Job did not blame God. And then later on, his wife, the sickness came. The sickness came, and his wife said, curse God and die. Job said, shall I only receive good from God? Can I not accept the fact that God could allow evil in my life? Should I say, God, I'll only serve you if you give me good. But you've given me adversity, so now I'm going to curse you and die. He said, no, that's foolishness. That is foolishness. And you look at that in his life, his testimony, and you know the foundation. He didn't have the scripture. Job lived before Moses. He didn't even have the Old Testament. He had nothing, but he had a fear of God, and he heard God. He knew God. And he had God's wisdom because he feared God. Later on in chapter 31, it said, Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look on a young woman to lust after her. And that's a slight, you read it for yourself. It's in verse 1, Job 31, verse 1. He said, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look on a young maiden or a young virgin to lust after. He didn't have Matthew chapter 5. Jesus gave us that much later. And for those of us who didn't have the fear of God and have his wisdom, Jesus gave it to us, saying, if you lust with your eyes, you're committing adultery. We know that now. Job knew this thousands of years before Jesus Christ came. And I don't know of anywhere else in the New Testament or the Old Testament where it even brings it out. But Job saw that. How come Job was able to see that? How did Job get that wisdom? How did he get that wisdom? He got that wisdom because he feared God. And because of that, God spoke to him. God spoke to him in his conscience, in his heart, his mind. Don't do that, Job. Don't do that. Elsewhere it says, he said, I won't mistreat my slaves. It's all in that chapter. You can read it for yourself. But he says, I won't mistreat my slaves. Why won't I mistreat my slaves? Well, many reasons. But he says, both of us came from the womb. Both of us were born, came from women. And in that, what is he saying? He's saying that Job is like the richest man in the East. He had all this wealth. And he said, you know what? And this was before it all got taken away. He says, when I lived knowing that myself, the wealthy, and my slaves were equal. God brought us forth in the same way. I'm not something special. Yes, God has given me this wealth and ordained all this for me, but I'm not something special. He saw an equality between himself and the lowest servants in his household. And why did he see that equality? because he feared God. He knew that God was the maker of both of them. He knew that they both were born and they both were going to die. And that, how does that apply to us? It's in looking around, like the fear of God is, it's practical. It can actually, I've told you, like, I think the turning from sin and fleeing from sin, many would say, yeah, I already understood that. But as I heard this message today, it's actually more than that. In Job's life, the fear of God led him to not be partial. He wasn't partial. He was humble in his own eyes. He didn't think of himself as something because God had given him all this. And maybe God hasn't given us wealth, but maybe God has allowed us to understand his truth and understand his word. The fear of God will actually keep us from becoming arrogant and looking down on others who may not understand things as well as us, and having mercy and sympathy. It also says that Job said he took care of the orphans, took care of the less fortunate. The fear of God in his life produced a need, because there was nobody out there saying, they didn't have the Bible. Nobody was out there saying, Job, in your wealth, you should look to those who are less fortunate and have less. I'm going to surmise, I don't know for sure, but I'm going to surmise that the vast majority of rich men at that time didn't care at all for the orphan or the widow. They didn't care at all for them. But Job, because he feared God, said, you know what, God's given me all this wealth, and what do I do to deserve God's blessing? You know what, I'm going to look out for those who are less fortunate. And that was his testimony. You can read it in Job 31. I took care of the orphan and the widow. He said, basically, if I withheld my hand from them, let my arm come out of its socket, and let my wrist be broken if I didn't do this. He said, that was my life. Because I feared God, I was interested in the needs of others. I cared for the needs of others. And I share this just to say that it's a practical application. It keeps us from sin. It can help us remain humble. It can even help us, it's a bit mysterious to me, but it can even help us be sensitive to the needs of others. And you mingle this with what we have now in the grace of God. Job didn't have God's grace. We now have the grace of God to actually change us and empower us to live this way. The fear of God can be like the first step, saying, this is the path. Choose this path. The fear of God will help us to make decisions. It gives us wisdom. It'll say, that path is going to lead to destruction. This path is going to lead to life. But what's more, in the new covenant, we have something far more than Job. When we say that's the path that leads to life, we actually have God's grace to help us walk it. We can actually say, God, you've given me wisdom. You've helped me to see that I can't live this way anymore. I have to make some hard decisions. Help me to do it. And his grace is there. His grace is there to empower us and to take what the fear of God does, that wisdom that the fear of God gives us, and actually turn it into change in our lives, to actually produce good fruit in our lives, because we're not on our own. We actually have God's grace to help us. And that's how it works together. That's why it's even better for us in the new covenant. They didn't have the grace in the old covenant. They had the fear of God. But we have something much more. Then how much more should it make a difference in our lives? How much more should it produce good fruit in our lives? Okay, I'm going to finish in Proverbs. I'll be quick because I know I've gone long. I just want to read one more verse. It's familiar. At the beginning of Proverbs, I don't actually know that I wrote it down. Shoot. Where is that verse, brothers or sisters, that says it's more valuable than gold? If you search for it as treasure, then you'll discover the fear of the Lord. One. Yes, there it is. Proverbs 2, verse 1. I'll quickly read these five verses and then that'll be it. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. So I think in what I've shared today, I wanted to finish with this, because I can tell you, as I read these things, as I reflected on these things, it produced a hunger in me, saying, God, I don't want to lose a fear of you. To the extent that you've put that in my heart, I don't want to lose it. And quite frankly, I would like it to continue to grow in my life. I would like it to continue to be something as I mature, that is something continuing to guide me and give me wisdom and to help me, to show me the path I need to continue to choose. It says, if we seek it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, this is a treasure. It's far more valuable than gold. The fear of God is a treasure. To those who have it, it is a treasure, and we want to hold on to it, and we want more of it, and we need to seek it as such. And if we seek it as treasure, then we will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God.